All right. First off, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jimenez for allowing me to preach tonight. It definitely is a great privilege and an honor. I remember just a couple years ago, you know, not being here and wishing I was here and seeing, you know, and hearing all the great preaching online, and then we moved here. And, you know, it's amazing what the Lord can do, you know, and now he's allowing me to preach, you know, on a Wednesday night. And that's just, to me, it's just mind-blowing what God can do if you're just willing to follow him, and he'll provide for that. So we're here in Colossians chapter 3, and the title of my sermon tonight is Set, Seek, and Slay. Set, Seek, and Slay. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. I ask that you would be with me, Lord. We thank you for your grace, and I ask that you'd be gracious with me and allow me to speak clearly your word and portray the truth thereof. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Colossians, this is a very practical book. It talks a lot about our relationship with God as well as our relationship toward our fellow man. And we're in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. And this chapter is where Paul gets into the more practical teaching, you know, when it's talking about relationships with, you know, our wives and our husbands and our children, also, you know, servants obeying their masters. He talks a lot about, you know, our heart and the condition of our heart and how we should put off the old man and put on the new man. So it has a lot of information about how we should live and act after the fact we get saved. You see, there's a lot of people and a lot of false prophets that teach that a Christian who's saved is automatically going to do the works of God. But that's not so in the Bible. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of people that they never did anything for God, and yet they're in heaven because they're there by faith. You see, we get saved by faith. It's through the grace of God. It's not of works, the Bible teaches. So, like I said, there's a lot of practical information in this book regarding our relationship with God. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul kind of gives an introduction here, and he sets the stage with our relationship with God. You know, like Pastor Jimenez has been preaching, you know, our priority should be, you know, God first, you know, then our family, then our ministry. And it's the same thing in here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Basically, what this means is that Jesus Christ is boss, okay? Look at what it says at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him, okay? So that means that Jesus Christ gets to make the rules. And not only that, but it also teaches us in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And basically what that means is that Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood, redeeming there. You might have heard of, you know, the kinsman redeemer who purchases back the possession. Jesus Christ has purchased us. Now we are his and we belong to him. So with that in mind, you know, we can't just live our lives however we want to now, okay? Amen. You know, God has standards for us. God has a will. He has a desire for our lives. And that's what the book of Colossians is about. It also talks about our relationship to our fellow man. If you go back to chapter 3, look at verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So a lot of a big question that a lot of Christians have, you know, especially young believers, is what is God's will for my life? What does God want for me? What does he want me to do? Now, right off the bat, I can tell you that the entire Bible contains the will of God. So what you can start doing is you can start searching the scriptures from cover to cover to find out what God's will is for you. So the Bible is very clear about that. Now, for instance, you know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. So what does that say? That's saying that God does not want anybody to go to hell. So what we can learn from that is that we should be soul winners. We should be bringing the gospel to the world because God doesn't want people to go to hell, neither should we, you know, because he's purchased us with his blood, and we should align our hearts with his will. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I just want to kind of give an overview of the book of Colossians and what it's about, and it'll help us understand chapter 3 a little bit. We're going to be just in the first part of chapter 3, the first five or six verses. But look at chapter 1 at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So Paul is writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, meaning they're saved people, okay? The book of Colossians is written to saved people, and it says in verse 1, it's by the will of God. So it's God's will that Paul is writing to these people. Look at verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, referring to himself, Timotheus, and the apostles, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all understanding, or in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul's desire was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's like this. There's different aspects to God's will. You know, kind of like picture a pizza, okay? You have a pizza. You know, we eat pizza all the time around here. It's a picture that I chose because we're all familiar with pizza around here. So picture a pizza, and each slice of that pizza is an aspect of God's will for your life, right? There's, you know, soul winning. There's the slice of church attendance. There's the slice of Christian living. There's all different aspects of God's will. And some people just try to focus on one aspect of God's will, you know, like, oh, I'm just going to come to church and just tithe, and that's just going to be my service to God. Well, that's not good enough, because God's will is not just church attendance and tithing. You see, God requires much more than that. And so Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians so that they might know what God's will is for their life. So we can take that and apply this book to our lives and read this book and discover what God's will is for our lives as well. So look at the verse again in verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, it's interesting that he says spiritual understanding because the Bible is a spiritual book and can be only understood by saved people. Amen. You see, the Bible teaches that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit because he is spiritually discerned. You know, he's not able to understand the Bible on his own. He needs someone to help him to understand that. He needs someone who is spiritual to explain what the Bible is teaching. And also, we use the term, you know, spiritual babes or babes in Christ, referring to people who maybe they just got saved, or maybe they've only been saved about a year. And these people don't have a lot of spiritual understanding. And in fact, you know, they tend to be a carnal, or they tend to think with a carnal mind or a fleshly mind. And the thing about those people is that we need to be understanding towards them and to be patient with them. You know, for instance, you know, you're not going to be mad at a toddler when he smears spaghetti sauce on the wall. I mean, you shouldn't be offended at that. I mean, you might be upset a little bit, but you're not going to be offended at that because you're expecting it. In the same way, when we have new believers coming to church, we need to be patient with them. We shouldn't just right off the bat, you know, what are you doing, you know? We should have that understanding and be patient with them. So Paul's writing to them that they can know God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Also, turn to While you're there, turn to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." So Paul is also explaining to them here. He says, "Ye knew, I would that ye knew," this is what he desired for them to know, "what great conflict I have for you." And he said, "for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, why would Paul say that? Well, first off, Paul was a very popular guy back in that day. You know, before he was Paul, he was Saul. You know, turn to, keep your place here in Colossians, but turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now, Paul had a longing to be with them. He had a longing to see them face to face. And in fact, in the book of Romans, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." That is, that that I might be comforted together with you, both the faith of you and me. So Paul longed to see the people that were in Romans, that were in Rome, to be a blessing unto them. Okay, and look at catch up to you there, Galatians chapter 1. You see, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he persecuted the church. Look at verse 13. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now skip down to verse 21 of chapter 1. It says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the church of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." So these people hadn't seen Paul face to face. They had only heard about him. And look at verse 24. I love this verse. It says, "And they glorified God in me." Now, picture this. You know, you're back in that day, and you hear about this guy who's just, you know, persecuting the church and, you know, wasting it and destroying it. And then all of a sudden, this guy, you know, gets saved and starts preaching the faith which once he destroyed. You know, that would get me pretty excited to hear about that, you know. I feel that, you know, some of us, we probably would kind of hold resentment towards that person. You know, but these people in Galatia, they were actually grateful for that. And they glorified God that Paul started to preach the faith. Now, Paul coming to a church would have been a great blessing, okay? Now, if you think about the Red Hot Preaching Conference, we get all these pastors in here, these great preachers, these great men of God who, you know, just bring it hard. It's a very encouraging time. Amen. You know, imagine being in the church in that day when you're getting persecuted, you know, when you're getting thrown in jail, you know, when people are being put to death around you, and you're hearing all these stories, these horrible stories. And then this great preacher comes. I mean, you're going to be really encouraged to hear Paul preach. And so go back to Colossians. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here to the Colossians, that he longs to see them. He desires to see them, that he could be a spiritual blessing to them, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So that's kind of the context of Colossians in chapter 3. But just as Paul desired to be with them, he longed to be the one to be a blessing to them, that's what our attitude should be when we come to church. You know, we shouldn't just come to church and just sit in the pew and just think that, you know, oh, I'll just give God my 10% that he requires and think that that's enough, okay? You know, I'm sure Pastor Jimenez is very thankful for, you know, the people that faithfully tithe. I'm sure he's very thankful for people that give, you know, gifts of money. Because we need that. Honestly, we do. We need that so we can, you know, send more people out, so that we can do more, you know, marathons and all these types of things for the Lord. We need those things, and I'm not downplaying that at all. But more so, we need people to be a spiritual blessing to this place. We need people to get spiritual so that they can be a spiritual blessing to other people. You know, you can't just come to church, you know, because God expects more. You know, he only requires 10% of your income. That's it. He only requires 10%. But you know what? He requires all of you. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all of your soul. Okay? He requires all of you. The Bible says that we ought to present ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Okay? So don't just think that, you know, well, I come to Verity Baptist Church and I tithe so that, you know, God's going to bless me. You know, he might bless you to a degree, but there's many more blessings to be had, okay, amen, by being a spiritual blessing to other people. And just real quick, how do you be a spiritual blessing to people? Well, first off, you need to read your Bible every day. You need to grow in the Lord. You need to pray for people. You know, when you read your Bible and you actually learn things, you can take that to church and share it with somebody. That's how you can be a blessing to people. So go back to chapter 3. So we kind of have a better understanding of the book of Colossians. It's talking about the will of God, and Paul's desire is for them to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So this is a conditional clause. And what is that? It's an if-then statement. If this is true, then this is true. So it says, if then ye be risen with Christ. So if you're, what does that mean? It basically means to be saved. And I'll talk about that here in a minute. It says, if ye be risen with Christ, then you need to do these things. Okay? So go back to chapter 2, verse 12. It says, chapter 2, verse 12 says, buried with him, talking about Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So if you look there at verse 12, it says that ye are risen. And if you look at verse 13, it says, and you being dead. So we are both in Christ dead and risen and alive. Okay, and what does that mean? Well, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he took the body of sins, our body of sins upon himself. Okay? And that man, that old man, the fleshly man, died with Jesus Christ, and the Spirit was risen again. Okay? You see, the Bible says, Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are both dead as believers in the flesh, but we are alive to God in the Spirit. So that's what that's talking about. So when you get saved, we use the term born again, and that's what that means. It's talking about the Spirit, born again in the Spirit. So if you're born again in the Spirit, if you're risen, look at verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, God could have just left it right there. He could have just ended the sentence there, but he didn't. We would have just been left scratching our heads like, what is he talking about? But he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Point number one tonight is seek. Seek. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read to you Hebrews 11, 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 said, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, where is that place? That's the throne room of God, right? Jesus ascended into heaven to sit down on the right hand of God in glory. You're there in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me catch up to you there. Where is this place that we need to seek? It says, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, we need to seek the Lord in prayer, okay? If we're going to do God's will, if we want to do what God wants for us, and we should, because He purchased us with His own blood, we should seek the Lord in prayer. And the Bible says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace because we have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we should take advantage of that and go to God and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So look at verse, actually, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when it comes to the will of God, we need to seek God. We need to seek Him out. The Bible says, if you draw nigh unto me, God will, He will draw nigh unto you. We need to seek out the Lord. And He's not going to draw nigh unto you until you're drawing nigh unto Him, until you're seeking Him out. You're there, 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the first part of seeking the Lord is seeking Him in prayer, going unto the throne of grace boldly. The second part of that is seeking Him in His Word, seeking God in His Word. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. This here is the mind of Christ. And we need to be in the mind of Christ, seeking the mind of Christ, so we can know what God's will is for us in this life daily. Psalm chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The Bible also says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So this is the first step to obeying the will of God, is to seek Him out. It's as simple as that. You seek Him out in prayer. You seek Him out in the Word of God. Point number one is to seek Him out. Point number two, go back to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Point number one was to seek. Point number two is to set. We need to seek the Lord in prayer. We need to seek the Lord in the Word of God. And then we need to set our affection on things above. Again, God could have left it right there, but He didn't. If He just left it there, set your affection on things above, we wouldn't necessarily know what that means. We might seek the Lord, we might, you know, seek the Word of God and pray, but we're still going to have a foot in the world. But you see, God doesn't want 50% of you, He wants 100% of you.
Amen.
Okay? So it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, Joel Osteen will get up and say, you know, let's seek the Lord. You know, set your affection on things above. Joel Osteen will get up and say that, but he won't say, not on things on the earth. You see, we need both the positive and we need both the negative.
Amen.
Okay? So it says to set our affection on things above. Now, what are the things on the earth? Because it says not on things on the earth. What is he talking about? Well, it says in verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And we'll get to that in a minute. Excuse me. But what are some things on the earth that we aren't supposed to set our affection on? Well, a really big one is money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil.
Right.
You know, and I'm only 28, you know, but I've lived long enough to see people who love money. And it destroys the people around them. It destroys their life. It leads them into a lot of sins.
Right.
And the Bible says here to not set our affection on things on the earth. Money is a thing that's on the earth. You know, I don't know for sure, but I don't think there's going to be a currency in heaven, okay? Something on earth is money, and we don't need to set our affection on it. We don't need to love it, okay? Money is, it's nothing. It's just a tool. All it is, you know, in 2017, all it is a way that we can provide food on the table. All it is a way that we can put a roof over our heads and put clothing on, and that's all we need. Amen. We don't need anything more than that. So the Bible says to not to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. What other things are on the earth? Well, houses, right? You know, we shouldn't love our house so much. You know, we should take care of the things that we have, but we shouldn't set our affection on those things. Amen. What about lands? You know, it was always just kind of a dream of mine, you know, to get out in the country. And I'm sure everybody's thought this at some point. Amen. Let's get out in the country, you know, and start a homestead, start living on the land, you know, milk some cows, cut down some trees, etc. But we shouldn't set our affection on lands, okay? That's a thing that is of the earth. What about jobs? What about our career? You know, that's an earthly thing. These are things that are just going to pass away, you know, when we die. These things aren't really going to matter in the end. A lot of people elevate their career so much that they elevate it above God, above the things of God, even above their own families. We should not set our affection on that. All these things, you see, all these things are temporary. What about vehicles? You know, that's another thing too. Vehicles are not, they're just, all they do is get you from point A to point B. And all you need is a reliable vehicle to get you from point A to point B. You know, you don't need a fancy vehicle. Amen. We don't need it. You know, they used to ride donkeys around. You know what I mean? We need to have the right perspective. We need to realize that one day we're going to die and we're not taking any of this stuff with us. Okay? I think that we get caught up. You know, see, the world is trying to catch our affection and gain our affection at all times. You know, just think about, you know, just the advertisements, you know. What do they try to do? They try to win your heart, okay? A lot of companies and businesses will participate in charities, and they'll participate, they'll give to charities, or they'll do food drives, they'll do these. Why do you think they do that? They do that to get you to like them. They try to win your heart and say, oh, you know, I like what they're doing, you know, or supporting veterans or whatever. You know, buy USA. You know, whatever they say, whatever their mantra is, they're trying to win your heart. Why? So they can get your money. So they can sell you their product. You see, that's just an example. But the world is trying to pull our affection constantly. And we need to be careful. And the Bible says that we need to set our affection on things above. And I'll get a little more into that later. But notice it doesn't really say that we shouldn't have things while we're on earth. Okay, it doesn't say that you can't have a house, or you can't have lands, or you can't have a vehicle. It just says that you should not set your affection on those things. Okay, keep those things with an open hand, right? Don't just hold on to them. Don't just be like, oh, this is mine, you know, like a little two-year-old. Mine, you know, that's how a lot of us are when it comes to our stuff. You know, this is mine. I don't want to lose it. It's just stuff. And we need to keep that stuff with an open hand, you know, ready to let it go. You know, if the Lord wants me to go, you know, move to Sacramento, I'm going to move to Sacramento, you know, and forget the stuff that I had there. You know, I sold it all and I came here, you know, because that stuff didn't matter to me. What mattered to me was living for the Lord and doing something to bring glory to Him. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. While you're turning there, I'll read Luke chapter 8, verse 14. You turn to Matthew 19. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life to bring no fruit to perfection." Do you know what loving, you know, houses and lands and whatever things of the earth, you know what that does to you? It makes you bear no fruit. You're not going to get people saved. You know, some people would be rather, you know, tending to their garden on Saturday morning than being out soul winning. And, you know, what a shame. Amen. Even though they know better, they know that they should be here. with fellow like-minded believers who love the Lord and want to see people saved. They know they should be there, but you know, oh, you know, I'm too busy. Oh, you know, I have work. Oh, you know, I've got to, you know, water my trees or something. I've got to take the dog out. What a foolish thought, because people are dying and going to hell every single day. I don't know how many people die, but I know at least 3,000 babies got to die every day. You know, that's another sermon. But you know what? Many people die and go to hell today, and we can do something about it. You know, we only go out, you know, some of us are only able to go out, you know, a couple hours a week. And God bless you if you can go out more than that. But you're there in Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Another point in setting our affection on things above and not on things of the earth is something that you will lose out on. If you love your house, your lands more than the things of God, you're going to lose out on rewards. You know, I don't know if you caught that, what it said in Matthew 19, but it says, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. You know, to me, that makes losing everything worth it. You know, Paul even says, I count all things but loss. Okay, all those things that were gained to me before I got saved, now I count all those things as loss. You know, that includes our possessions as well. We shouldn't have such a love for houses, lands, cars, money, etc., that it causes us to miss out or even stop serving the Lord. We need to be careful, because this happens. It even happens in Verity Baptist Church. It even happens at Faithful Word Baptist Church. And all the other churches, it happens. People lose focus on God. Their affection is put somewhere else. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it happens slowly. You see, if you're skipping out on soul winning or missing services on a regular basis so you can tend to your garden, I think that there's a problem there. Amen. I think you have a problem with your heart, and you need to get right with God, because you're not right with God. We need to understand and know God's will. And we need to put it before us every single day. We need to seek those things which are above. We need to set our affection on things that are above. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You know, there's a particular phrase that I like to refer to when it comes to possessions and money and houses and lands. It's this phrase. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. All that stuff is just going to vanish away. You know, the thing, if you go up to like El Dorado Hills, if you go to Granite Bay and Folsom, you're just going to see these houses that, I mean, they're huge. I don't understand how you can live in a house that big. I mean, unless you have like 5 or 6 families living in there. I mean, they're that big. They're mansions. In fact, if you go down Auburn Folsom, there's a literal castle on that street. It's down there a ways, but they're huge. People devote their lives to these things. People devote their lives to, you know, their job and their career, and they miss out on the biggest blessing of all. They miss out on eternal life.
Amen.
You know, how sad is that? When not only is all their stuff going to burn, but they're going to burn in hell as well. You know, because they missed out on the things of God. Or maybe one of us, we were too lazy to get up that morning on Saturday morning. You know, hopefully that's not the case. But where to have you turn? Colossians 3, look at verse 3. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection in the last day. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And at that day, the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, if you pass away before the rapture, that's going to be you. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And at that time as well, that's when we receive our glorified bodies. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, I already read this to you, but Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You see, there are a lot of rewards to be had, and we need to understand that when Jesus Christ returns, okay, that's the end. You know, first off, we don't even know how long we're going to live on this earth, and it's not very long. That's all the time that we have to store up treasure in heaven, to lay up treasure in heaven. So with that in perspective, we should live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. We should live our lives in a way where we can look at our lives and say, yeah, I'm doing what God wants. You know, I'm doing what God wants for me. I know his will and I'm doing his will. You know, sadly to say, there are people that know God's will, but they don't do it. They know that they should forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but they do it anyways. They know they should put God first, you know, in all aspects of life, you know, in their marriage, in their job, everything, but they don't. You know, we all struggle with this to some degree. You know, there's people that they know that they should go soul winning, but they choose to not go soul winning. And what a shame, because you're missing out. Amen. You're missing out on rewards, you know, 100-fold. God's going to bless you more than you can even think. And you know what? That hardship of knocking on the door, right? That nervousness. Do you think it's going to be worth it? Do you think it's going to be worth, you know, walking up to the door? Oh, I'm so nervous. Maybe you're shaking a little bit. Well, I hope they don't answer the door. Oh, they answered the door. Hi, I'd like to invite you to Verity Baptist Church. Don't you think that's going to be worth it one day? Amen. You know, that's not struggle. That's not persecution. Not even close. Amen. You know, we're blessed to be able to go out soul winning. In some countries, you're not allowed to go soul winning. You'll get thrown in prison. You know, like in Israel, you'll get thrown in prison for passing out anything Christian. Or like in Russia, you know, it's illegal to go door to door. You know, be thankful that we're able to go while we can, because one day it will be illegal and you will be thrown in prison. So point number one was that we need to seek those things which are above. And how do we seek those things? We seek through prayer and we seek through the Word of God. We need to do that daily. Like it said in Psalm chapter 1. And then we also need to set our affection on things above, and specifically not on things on the earth. You got to have that negative there. Point number 3, look at verse 5. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Now, what does it mean to mortify? You see, verses 1 through 4 are more of the more positive verses. Now we're kind of getting into the negative aspect of this. It says, "To mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The Bible says to mortify these things. Now the word mortify simply means to destroy or to kill. To destroy or to kill. So these five things, the Bible says we need to destroy them. We need to kill them. And it's with the understanding that once they're destroyed or killed, they're not going to rise up again. Remember, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Matthew 16, actually, before I go there, Philippians 3:13, you don't have to turn there. It says, skip that one. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, what does that mean? To deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus. Well, when you're taking up your cross, if you would have seen somebody in that day carrying a cross, you were never going to see that man again, right? Because he was being put to death. When it comes to the old man, when it comes to the flesh, we need to crucify the flesh. You know, that old man needs to die and he needs to never be seen again. That's what God expects for us. That's what his will is for us. Those things that are upon the earth. What are these five things? Well, the first one is fornication. Fornication is running rampant in our country today.
That's right.
It is mind-blowing how uncontrollable it is and how wicked our country has become. This is referring to, you know, obviously a physical relationship before marriage. And especially in teens today, it's just running rampant. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness says, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. The Bible says that fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now he's talking to a church there. Okay? So what we should understand is that God's will for us at Verity Baptist Church is that fornication be not named once among us.
Amen.
Not one time. And there are consequences to fornication. Obviously, 1 Corinthians says that that's a sin that merits you getting kicked out of church. A recent study from a 2003 survey by the CDC has shown that today, one out of four teenage girls in America have an STD. One out of four teenage girls in America have an STD. I can't even wrap my mind around that. Now, out of this survey, there's like 840 something, you know, teenage girls that was surveyed. And it says that out of the teens that admitted that they were actively fornicating, 40% of those said that they had an STD. So what that tells me is that there are way more than just 25% of these teen girls that are fornicating in America. I mean, you could say like something like 50 or 60% of teenage girls in America are fornicating today. I mean, where did it go wrong? Where did our country just go down the toilet, you know, for these things to happen? I came up with a few reasons. Four. Now, the first reason that I believe that this is happening is because, number one, lack of parenting, okay? Lack of parenting. As a parent, you should never let your kids out of your sight. Either that or you should always know where they are at all times. If you do not know where your kids are, you're failing as a parent. Because the thing is that they know if you don't know where they are. And just as a child, you know, they do foolish things. They do stupid things. They'll do things that they regret the rest of their life. And so as parents, we need to watch our kids, even at church. Even at church. You know, obviously, you know, we're a family-integrated church. You know, we have kids in the service. We don't have, you know, a Sunday school where, you know, pedophiles sneak in and rape kids, you know, because that happens.
That's right.
That's why we're family-integrated. So we have that to protect our kids. But even before and after the service, we need to pay attention to where our kids are. So a reason that fornication has run rampant in our country is lack of parenting. Obviously, you know, referring to the world, their parenting is just so lacking and they have no direction. Number two is lack of hard preaching in the United States. Lack of hard preaching. You know, I bet you if every single pastor in the United States just started getting up and ripping face about fornication, it would bring about change in the country.
Amen.
But the problem is they don't have the guts to,
that's right,
you know,
right,
pass judgment on their congregation. You know, pastors will allow people in their congregation to fornicate because they're too scared to kick them out.
That's right,
right, right.
They're too scared that the deacons will be like, no, you know, like the Mossback deacon, you know. They're just afraid. You know, I was talking to a pastor and just about a couple of things when we were going to a different church, and we brought up a couple of, you know, doctrines that we believed in, and the reason he said he believed those things, but the reason he didn't teach them was because he was afraid it might offend some people in his church. And I thought, this isn't a guy I want to follow. I'm going to move to Verity Baptist Church. There's a guy I want to follow. You know, a man who stands on his word and stands on the Bible. So lack of parenting, lack of hard preaching in the U.S., lack of consequences. Like I said, pastors are afraid to kick people out of church when they have to, when they should. But also in this nation, you know, the Bible has laws for a reason. You know, if we enacted the laws of the Bible in this land, we wouldn't have these problems, obviously. And number four is, this one's kind of a, I don't know, maybe it might hit home with some people, but number four is unfettered use of the internet and smartphones. Unfettered use of the internet and smartphones can lead to and cater to fornication. You know, people who are older may not understand this, but there are apps that you can download on your phone that will allow you just to hook up with people. There are websites on the internet where you can remain, you know, secure and anonymous or whatever, where you can just go hook up with people. So why in the world would we just allow our 5, 6, hopefully not your 6-year-old, you know, even our teenagers, you shouldn't allow them unfettered, unlimited access to the internet because they're not mature enough to handle it. You need to be there and to watch them at all times. Keep an eye on that stuff. Don't let them get out of your sight. And you know, they shouldn't have a smartphone anyways. It's a stupid phone. You know. So the first thing was fornication. The second thing was, if you look at verse 5, uncleanness. This can also refer to fornication, but specifically all types. I believe it could be talking about drugs and alcohol as well. You know, that's pretty unclean when you're barfing on the table, you know, from your hangover. Or, you know, you're sticking needles inside of you. And that's pretty unclean to me, you know. Stay away from that stuff. Crucify that stuff. Mortify these things. The third thing, inordinate affection. And these are some words that we're not necessarily used to. Inordinate basically means excessive or uncontrolled affection. Excessive or uncontrolled affection. So basically, we shouldn't let our affection just run rampant, okay? What does the world teach? You know, just follow your heart. Just do what your heart, you know, desires to do. Whatever it is, you know, more power to you. That's what they'll say. But Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We shouldn't trust our heart. Do not let your heart lead you. Amen. You know, especially as men, you know. Don't act in emotions. Lead with your mind. Lead your heart with your mind. Amen. You know, don't just do something out of anger. Don't just do something because it feels right. Do what you know is right. Like the will of God, for instance. Inordinate affection. Look at verse 5 again. The next thing. Evil concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is basically just a strong desire. Okay, and it's generally referring to lust, but it says evil concupiscence. Evil in the Bible is a little different from what we use today. It's talking about just when you do harm to somebody else. Okay, having a strong desire to do evil. Now, in the context, you know, fornication is an evil thing. It's something that causes a lot of harm. You know, you might be young, you might be a teenager, and you don't have a lot of responsibility, but you know what? When you get married and you fornicated while you were a teen, you're going to regret that. And it's going to 100% hurt your marriage. It's going to hurt your marriage. You know, you might think, you know, I can live without consequences for a while. You know, oh, I can look at, you know, pornography for a while. It's not hurting anything. It's going to hurt your marriage. It will. Mark my words. It will hurt your marriage. Evil concupiscence. Matthew 5:27. You don't have to turn there. But it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now the final thing is covetousness. The Bible says, so these five things we've gone through, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And it says, which is idolatry. Now it's interesting that it says that covetousness is idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, it's when you worship something or when you love something more than God. You've made that thing an idol. And covetousness has to do with possessions and money and lifestyles. Flip to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 gives a very clear definition of covetousness. Typically, when we talk about covetousness, we talk about, or when we say that a person is covetous, we'll say, you know, that person, you know, they're always just talking about money. They're always just talking about, you know, that they want this house or that car. And, you know, that is part of the definition there. But in Exodus chapter 20, it gets very specific. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. When the Bible is talking about covetousness, most of the time it's referring to when you desire something that belongs to someone else. When it's talking about houses or your neighbor's wife or their car or their lands or their job or their kids or whatever it may be, you desire something that does not belong to you. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. There's a story about a man who committed covetousness. Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel just, you know, walked around Jericho 7 times, and the walls fell down. And the Bible said, God said that spoil, all of the gold and the silver and the iron, was to be his. Okay? That was God's stuff, okay? And then Achan went, and he took some of God's stuff that he wanted. You know, that was supposed to be God's. Go to verse 20. So Achan is caught red-handed, because God, you know, reveals it to Moses, and Achan is brought before Joshua and the congregation. It says, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You see, he coveted something that belonged to someone else. He coveted something that belonged to God. And what did he do as a result of coveting that? Well, he stole it. You see, the reason covetousness is such a dangerous sin, and by the way, it's a sin that'll get you kicked out of church too. Okay? The reason it's such a big sin is that it leads to other sins. It causes you to do wicked things. When you desire a house that you can't afford, you're going to start skipping out on soul winning to work on Saturdays. You're going to start missing Wednesday night church, you know, because, you know, for who knows what, maybe you're working late, you're trying to make that money to get that house. You're going to stop going to church. You're going to be more inclined to do wicked things when you desire things. You know, like for instance, Achan, he desired something that belonged to God. And kind of a side point here, the Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's.
Amen.
And when you are desiring that 10%, You are being covetousness of something that does not belong to you. You are being covetous of God's money. That 10% belongs to God. We shouldn't even say, you know, when we give it, we shouldn't even give it reluctantly. You know, we should be like, you know, my practice is as soon as I get my paycheck, I take that 10% and I set it aside, you know, until Sunday to give it. I have a separate bank account for my writing my checks. I just bloop, put it right there so I don't have to worry about it. You know, because if you wait to the end of the month or whatever, you know, you're going to run out of money. Like, oh, I don't have enough money for my tithe. You know, we should be very careful when it comes to that because the tithe is the Lord's. You know, the Bible said, you don't have to turn there, I think it's in Malachi, when God says that wherein have you robbed, they ask, wherein have we robbed you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You want to be careful and not rob God of what belongs to him, just like Achan. You might end up like Achan, hopefully not. But go to Psalm chapter 10, since we're there in the Old Testament. And the Bible says a lot about covetousness. We're almost done here. So what have we learned so far about the will of God, what God wants for us? Well, he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek those things which are above, you know, seeking him in prayer, going to the throne of grace boldly. He wants us to go to his word because we have the mind of Christ. He wants us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You know, we shouldn't have such an affection for our possessions and our things. And thirdly, we need to slay or mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we're talking about covetousness right now. Psalm chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire." Isn't that what we're talking about? Desires, set your affection on things above. "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." Now, that's pretty strong. Abhor is like hate. God hates covetous people.
Amen.
So take that to heart and don't be covetous.
Amen.
Don't go desiring, you know, what the neighbor down the street has. Oh, you know, he's got like a nice boat and a nice RV. Don't desire that stuff. It doesn't belong to you. Be content with such things as you have. I'm just going to kind of share just some references here. If you want to write them down, if you have a pen, you can. I'll just summarize them for you. Because the Bible talks a lot about covetousness. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, it talks about being covetousness will get you kicked out of church. 1 Timothy 3:3 says that pastors, requirement for pastors, that they are not covetous. Specifically talking about pastors there. Luke 16:14 says that the Pharisees of Jesus' day, that they were covetous. 2 Timothy 3:2, it talks about covetousness, talking about the last days, that covetousness will arise, will be on the rise. You'll see it more and more. And also Romans 1:29 and 2 Peter 2:14. Teaches that covetousness is a trait of reprobates. Now, I'm not saying that if you're covetous, you are a reprobate. I'm saying that covetousness is a trait, is something that reprobates are. They are covetous. Turn to Luke chapter 15. We're almost done here. Just got a few more verses to go. Luke chapter 15. The Bible says, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth." Wow, couldn't we just read that again? "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth." Now, why am I just, you know, ripping on this so hard tonight? Why am I just pounding this in? Because even, you know, even at this church, you know, I've witnessed people who have become covetous. It's a dangerous sin. It'll lead you to many other sins.
Amen.
And that's why the Bible says to beware of it. It means pay attention. You know, be looking out for it in your own heart. Be looking out for it in other people too, and stay away from them. It says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing he possesseth. It doesn't matter what you own. If you own a lot of stuff, that's not your life. Okay, it should be very obvious to us. So how do we avoid being covetous? You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119:36 says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. The antidote for covetousness is just staying near to God's word. Okay, back to point number one. You know, seeking the Lord in prayer, seeking Him in the Word of God. So all of these things, the Bible says, these five things that we are to mortify them or slay them or destroy them. So how do we do that? Turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to end here. Romans chapter 13. So we gotta be able to apply something to our lives. I gotta give you something that you can take home and work on. Chapter 13, look at verse 14. The Bible says, this is how you're gonna mortify, this is how you're gonna slay the members that are upon the earth. It says, Romans 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You want to know how to kill or to mortify those members is you starve them to death, okay? If you have a problem with lust, okay, the Bible says make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Don't feed it.
Amen.
Starve it to death. You know, if you have to, get rid of your smartphone.
Amen.
You know, even you don't even have to do that. You can go on there and just block the internet browser because you don't need that access to the internet anyways. I mean, what are you doing while you're working, you know, especially for men? Generally, this is a problem with men, but it's a problem with women too, unfortunately, today. But if it is a problem for you, just block that thing, you know? Do what you have to do. Unplug that computer, you know, give it to somebody else for a while until you can starve that thing to death, until it doesn't rise again. The same thing with any of these sins, even covetousness. You know, if there's something that's causing you to be covetous, you know, maybe you're watching television. You know, that for sure is going to, you know, cause you to be covetous. Maybe not at first, but eventually it'll get you. Maybe it's your job, the people that are around you at your job. You know, the people that you have to deal with. Usually, you know, a lot of the people in the world, they're very covetous. And that the problem with that sin is it affects you. It infects you. That's why God requires that type of person to get kicked out of church. Because they're going to infect other people as well. We need to make no provision for the flesh. Starve it to death. Get rid of it. Cut away the source. And you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to kill that flesh. So as this is a part of God's will for our lives. Now, I talked about the pizza and the slices. This is only one slice, okay? It's a big slice about Christian living, how we ought to seek the Lord. You know, very basic stuff. But we need to be reminded of these things time and time again. And we need to be careful that we don't let the world gain our affection and draw our hearts away from God. And we need to be careful that we stay within God's will by seeking Him in His Word and in prayer every single day. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this evening. I just ask that You would help us to apply these things to our lives, that we may live for You and do what is pleasing to You, Lord, because You've bought us, You've purchased us with Your blood, and Lord, You deserve everything from us, not just 10% of our income, Lord. I just pray that You would bless the rest of this evening and take everybody home safe tonight and help us to have a good rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.